Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians. Some years ago, when we were living in Portland, I had given out a hymn, and later I got up to give a little word, and one of the little boys in the class there that was my good friend, he was 3 or 4 years old, he said, "Oh no, is Van Ryn going to talk again?" That's the way it is. I'm going to talk again. So we want to read just the 7th verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. "For we walk by faith and not by sight." For we walk by faith and not by sight. I'd like to ask you kindly, if you're here this morning, do you plan to go to heaven? Is that your plan? You plan to go to heaven? Well, you're going to get there through faith in God's Word. It's no magic, just simply taking God at His Word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. For by grace are you saved, through faith. Not by faith, but through faith. Just as Paul said to Timothy, he said that the Scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation. It doesn't say the Scriptures can save you, because they can. But they can make you wise unto salvation. They can make you to understand the way. And God gives His Word, and you believe it, or you don't believe it. When you believe it, that's faith. I'd like to talk a little about that. We walk by faith and not by sight. I suppose in the life of a believer, there's no word that we know much better than faith. We use it all of the time in connection with our life, day by day. We often speak of the fact that we have faith, faith in God, faith in His work, and so forth. And yet, if I were to ask you, what is faith, what would your answer be? It's a word that we constantly use, and yet most of us would find that if we ask a number of people, we'd get a little bit different answer from all of them, and if we asked the unbeliever, they wouldn't give an answer that made sense to us at all in the light of God's Word. To have faith, you have to trust in the living God. Now, if you were to look in Webster's dictionary, it would find something like this: religious belief, a doctrine belief, trust and confidence in another. However, if you were to look it up in a Bible dictionary, we'd find quite a different answer. It has some of the same meaning, of course, but faith and trust, basically, in another, is what God tells us. You see, you and I have faith in many things here in this world. We have faith in the alarm clock. If we need to have a half hour to get ready and we have to leave at 8, we set the alarm at 7:30. And we have faith that the alarm is going to wake us up in the morning. We have faith in our automobiles. It takes us 10 minutes to go to work, so we leave 11 minutes before time. We want to be on time, and we need 10 minutes if we want to be a minute late. And we go out, and we anticipate that the car is going to start. We have faith that the car is going to start. When we get an airplane flying to Miami or Fort Lauderdale or to West Palm Beach, we have faith in the plane. We have faith that it's going to take us there. We wouldn't get on that thing if we didn't have faith in it, right? We believe the plane is really going to get us where it's going to go. But in all of these things in which we have faith, all of these things we trust here in this world, we evaluate them as to whether we want to have faith in them or not. For instance, if your electricity was off and you had an electric alarm clock, you sure wouldn't count on that waking you up in the morning, would you? If you knew you had a dead battery, you wouldn't anticipate that car was going to start in the morning. You do something about those things. And if you saw the pilot and co-pilot stumbling drunk down the hallway on the way to get on the airplane, and unless you're far different than me, you wouldn't get on that airplane, no matter how bad you wanted to fly. You see, so we evaluate those things. But in the Bible, you and I don't need to evaluate God. My Bible says He can't lie. My Bible says that He cannot go against His oath. And so when God gives His word, like He says in John 5:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." You can believe that. It's not only its oath, it's a double oath. He says, "Verily, verily, truly, truly." He's given you His oath, and He's given it to you twice. And he takes care, he says, in that passage of your past and your present and your future. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. That's in the past. That was accomplished at Calvary's cross. It's just a matter of your accepting it. But once you accept it, it's true. It was always true as God sees it, but you and I make it true by the acceptance of it. Hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation. We're never even going to be judged for our sins. That's in the future. But is passed from death into life. That's in the present. The moment you put your trust in Christ, you're passed from death unto life. Christ died on Calvary's cross that you might live. He died that he might be able to give life to all of those who would put their trust in him. Now, the word of faith in the Bible is trusting in the truth of the gospel of Christ and his purposes for you and I in the kingdom of God. That's basically what the Bible is about. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming kingdom. And since you and I, putting our trust in him, are going to be a part of that, it includes us in the story. Now, in the Word of God, the word faith is really the faith. Like in Galatians 1:23, it's speaking of the folks and their knowledge of Paul. This is what they said. When he was Saul of Tarsus, before he was saved, before he met the Lord on the Damascus Road, they knew him. And here's what they say after his meeting with the Lord. But they heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed. And in 1 Timothy 3:9 it says, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. You see, people who are believing and kept by faith is a mystery. It's a mystery to all who have not believed. If you're here and you do not know Christ as your personal Savior, the things that we believe as believers is not possible for you to understand. Years ago when I was living out in Oregon, I was the assistant division manager in a company. And the division manager and I used to take a trip together 1 week out of the four every month and meet and have meetings, call people in and have meetings with them to bring in new products and this type of thing. And when we were first there, he had called me up when we moved to town and said that his wife, whose name was Narda, Narda and I would like to have her over for dinner. And I said, that'd be nice. We were staying in a motel. We just got into town, my wife and children and I. And he said, do you know anybody in town? And I said, no. He said, well, I'll call you on Monday and set up a time. Well, between Monday, this was Friday, between Monday between Friday and Monday, there was Sunday. So I went to the break. Did a service there at one of the chapels in Portland. And when he called me on Monday, he said, how would Wednesday be? And I said, I'm sorry, I can't come Wednesday. That's our Bible study. He said, what about Thursday? I said, well, they're having a special thing for the children, and I promised to go. And he said, how about Friday? And I said, well, we're invited over to some friends on Friday night. And he said, well, how about Saturday? And I said, Saturday's the Sunday school picnic, and it's not over till dark, which means 8 or 9 o'clock, so that would be out. And he said, I thought you didn't know anybody. You see? But the point I want to make is that he and I rode together to those meetings month after month, and he never could understand what I believed and why I believed it. It was a mystery to him. Very intelligent man, but he couldn't figure it out. He used to say to me, well, is it like the Lions Club? Wherever you go in the world, you're welcome at the Lions Club. You know, he just simply could not understand because he had never accepted Christ as his Savior. He never knew what it meant to be a part of the family of God, to be a child in the family of God. And this verse in Timothy says, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. The mystery of the faith. Unless you believe, you cannot believe, is what it says. Secondly, then, faith is the act by which we lay hold of and appropriate the truths of the gospel and Jesus Christ and rely for salvation upon the work done by him in our stead. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." You and I are saved, not because we're smart or beautiful, not because we're rich or poor, but we're saved because we take God at his word. And we believe. That's what it says. Not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So faith is taking God at his word. It's believing that we're a sinner. And believing that God is a great Savior. And having put your trust in him, you can say, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." By faith, we see ourselves as God sees us. He sees us without sin. He sees us perfect in Christ. But the only way we can see ourselves that way is by accepting his Son as our Savior, by faith. It's faith that allows you to see yourself as God sees you, the price already paid for. It's not our effort. It's by faith. And then third, in the Word of God, we have another verb, that means the same thing, the thought of faith, and that's believe. In Acts 16:31, you remember Paul speaking to the Philippian jailer, said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." The jailer had asked how he could be saved. And that was his answer, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." We quoted to you Romans 1:16. The 17th verse says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, it gives a description of faith, because that's the faith chapter, as we know, where they give the honor roll of many of the saints as to faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen as yet." It's in reality saying, I can trust God today because I've seen what God did in the past. That's what it says. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Because I've trusted God, I can trust him now. It says, you know, remember in Romans 5, in verse 3, "Tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope," that's the promises of God, "maketh not ashamed." When God has blessed me with the heavenly blessing of making his Son my Savior, then I surely can trust him for the little things of this world. The little things that we need in this world. And that's the suggestion there. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. When you've seen God's blessing, when you've seen God's answers to prayer, Abraham, when he was told by God that he was going to have a son, laughed. But it wasn't a laugh that he didn't believe God. It wasn't that kind of laugh. It was a laugh that, here I am, 100 years old, and my wife is 90, and God's going to give me a son. He laughed for joy. And when you know Christ, when you know God, by faith, you can laugh at the circumstances of life, knowing that God is able to care for these things. Now, the nature of saving faith is threefold, and we want to just mention those for a moment. If you're here outside of Christ, we would suggest you listen carefully. It's first of all a conviction of the understanding. In other words, it's a conviction that what God's saying is true. You know that salvation is a spiritual thing. It's the fact that you believe God. You believe God when he says that you're a sinner. You believe God when he says that one day he's going to judge all sin. You believe God when he says that he has a right to judge sin. And you acknowledge the fact that I personally am a sinner. I'm a sinner, personally. You can't ask forgiveness for your sins because you don't know what they are, and they're not all committed yet. But God says that you have to own the fact that you're a sinner. You have to ask God to forgive the fact that you're a sinner and you're separated from him. And it's an understanding that God loved me. It's an understanding that Christ loved me. It's an understanding that he came to die in my stead. It's the conviction of what one knows to be true from God. You and I hear these things and know these things when we're convinced that they're true. Do you believe for one moment that if I knew absolutely and could speak for God, in other words, if God sent someone, not me necessarily, but sent someone, preferably from heaven, that everybody would believe, and they said that God is going to come in this world in 2 weeks and destroy the world. Do you think that some would be convinced in that? A lot wouldn't. If Christ came in the world today as he came before in incarnation, they would crucify him just as they did in the past. But many would believe if they knew absolutely, but that's what causes you to be saved, is you believe absolutely what God says is true. That you're a sinner. The wages of sin is death. And Christ took your place in that death at Calvary's cross. It's a conviction of what you know. And it's the believing God. Not believing in God simply, but believing God, taking God at his word. I believe most people believe in God. They believe there's a God. But they don't take him at his word. And then secondly, it's an assent of the will. It's saying yes to God. It's turning away from self and turning to God. It's taking him for yourself. And thirdly, it's a trust of the heart. It's not a mind belief. It's a heart acceptance. Romans 10 and 9 tells us that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The principal element in faith is trust of the heart, particularly when its object is Christ. But one would not be convinced to trust in him unless they believe the reality of his word. If we don't believe that God is going to come and judge the world, the odds are we're never going to put our trust in him as our Savior. Now, having done that, we, of course, are filled with the love of God, and our whole attitude changes. But most of us come to Christ because we know that if we don't accept him, we don't go to heaven. If we don't accept him, we don't come into blessing here. That's our reason in most cases to accept Christ. Some do out of love for Christ. But most of us don't know him well enough to do that when we're saved. And so we accept him because we believe that trust is the object of our heart. Trust in Christ, that what he says is exactly what he's going to do, what we're going to do. He says we're sinners, and he's the only Savior. And we have to believe that. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Lots of ways to come to God. That's Christ. Only one way to come to God, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to believe that he not only can put away our sins by his death, burial, and resurrection, but we also need to believe that he's able to keep us day by day. You see, when this happens, our faith lays hold on Christ. It actually takes a hold of him and all his benefits. And you and I, thus, have this faith, which eternal life gives, with which we can never be separated from. So we do what our text says. We walk by faith and not by sight. You see, you and I live in a world not seen by the unbeliever. If you know Christ as your personal Savior, we live in a world apart from what the rest of the people are living in. Vance Havner suggests that we're a nation within a nation. The believers are a nation within every nation, apart from the rest of the people, because we know things that they cannot know. Listen to these words of some hymns. We can sing a mind at perfect peace with God. Or we can sing, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word. Or, Jesus, Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. Only in thee, O Savior mine, dwelleth my soul in peace divine. And day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I have no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. You could not write those words, nor could you sing those words honestly apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You couldn't do it. How could you say, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, and the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I hope to be there. Is that what we sing? No. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. How could you sing that apart from faith? How could you know it apart from faith? How could you write it as a hymn writer or a poet? How could you know those things apart from faith? It's not possible. You and I rest entirely on faith. For the Christian, the object of faith is the invisible. It's the divine. It's the unseen. It's the unknown. It's the eternal. I probably have mentioned before that you and I have five senses. Seeing and tasting and hearing and so forth. We have five senses. You can be alive, and if those five senses aren't operating, nobody can communicate with you. There's no way to communicate a person with the five senses, or at least one or two of them, aren't operating. So they put you in touch with the world around you. The sixth sense is faith, and it puts you in touch with God. It puts you in touch with the unseen. Even earthly faith puts you in touch with the unseen. It puts you in touch with tomorrow if you're setting your alarm clock. You can't possibly know what tomorrow is till you get there, because there is no such thing as tomorrow. It's always today. I'm sure you all understand that. That there's no such thing. Tomorrow is a word we use to describe the future. Yesterday is a word we use to describe the past, but neither of them are realities. You can have remembrances of yesterday, and you can have desires for tomorrow, but they're only real when you get there, and now it's today. And all of us have today. I like to stress that. Faith is so very important, because without it, you cannot become a child of God. Without it, you cannot enter into the righteousness of God. You see, you and I can hold in our hands, or in the view of our eyes, the beauty of this world. But we can only see or hold the beauties of Christ by faith. The last verse of the previous chapter says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I always remember when I was a boy, and I say this, I suppose, looking back with a little bit of shame, I used to think my mother wasn't with us, because she never went to the PTA meetings, and I played 16 years of ball. She never came to see me play ball, saw a get ball game, although we were on television. Dad often watched them. She never watched any of that. And many things I thought, well, she's just not with us. She's not living, how did we say it, in the real world. See, but her purpose in life was to live for Christ and her family and the assemblies. That's the real world. The rest of this is a sham world. It's all going to pass away. And this verse says, we look not at the things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. All those things are going to one day pass away. By faith we put on Christ. By faith we live for others. By faith we give up the things of this world, which all pass away, for the things of God, which shall never pass away. And it's all by His grace, without anything from us. We remind you again of Ephesians 2. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And yet in James chapter 2 and verse 26, it says, faith without works is dead. We don't work for our salvation. We work because we have salvation. And we're in the family of God. We work because, as it says in Galatians 5:6, we're told the power is love, and faith without which worketh by love. We work because God gives us this tremendous power, which is called love. It says in 1 Corinthians 13, though a man speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, it becomes as a sounding brass and a sing, and a, I can't think of the word now, tingling cymbal. And the thing is that when you and I seek to serve God in our own strength, it isn't much. But when we seek to serve God in His strength, by faith, God can bless it. The question is asked, why is a football game more exciting than a prayer meeting? It is, you know. 80,000 people come to the stands and millions watch on the television, watch the football game. And there's 15 or 20 at the prayer meeting. Why do most parents want their child to have a big job with lots of income? Why do they send them all their children to college in the day in which you and I live? Some years ago, I agreed to help the Augusta Center for Biblical Study in seeking to get folks to come. It was a one-year Bible course with its purpose to ground people in the faith. Many times, young people are not prepared to be away from home if they've never been away from home. They're easily taken in with things that are not of value to them, even things concerning God, maybe the false things. And so my job was to speak with these parents and elders in assembly and others to try and get them to help get us just to talk to the children, to see, or young people, to see if they were interested. Almost 95% of them told me their child cannot take a year out. They need to go to college right now so they can learn how to make a living here in this world. Is that faith? I don't know. It's not in my life. I believe that whatever I commit to God, He'll take care of it. I commit that child to God, and God wants him to go to school. God will provide that. I don't have to look into it at all. But you see, the problem that we have here in this world, my youngest daughter didn't want to go to college, and she took an awful verbal beating from her peers and some of their parents. They thought it was the dumbest thing in the world that she didn't want to go to college. Well, she didn't want to go to college. And she makes more money as a secretary than some of them did. In other words, God blesses you as you follow His will. Everybody's life is not the same. When you ask parents, what's the desire for your child? Do you ever have anybody say, I want my child to be an elder in this assembly? I want my child to be a Sunday school superintendent. I want my child to be a missionary. I want my child to be a nurse who goes to the foreign field. Do you ever hear anybody answer? I want to train my child so they can play the piano or the organ in the chapel when they have an opportunity to be used of the Lord. Do you ever hear that? I never hear that. You know why? Because we walk by sight rather than by faith. That's true of all of us. Whether you're a believer or unbeliever, you walk by sight rather than by faith. It's the things around you that affect your life. And Paul says, looking unto Jesus, he said, if you want to run with patience the race, if you want to be a success in your life here for Him, you have to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of faith. Read the 23rd Psalm again. When David talks about the presence with the Lord, and then he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me, and so forth. And he said, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He had these assurances. Why? Because he said, yea, though I walk in the valley of the shadow, that's life. No, he said, yea, though I walk through the valley. You and I are heavenly human beings on our way home to glory. And you and I walk by sight rather than by faith. How much time do each of us spend in reading the Word and praying in private communion with our Lord? Do we spend as much time in those things of our leisure time as we spend in watching television? in working our computer or listening to the radio? Do we spend as much time in those things? Do we spend even close to as much time in those things? The reason we don't, the reason we're willing to work very hard for the boss at our job for dollars and not willing to work very hard for the Lord at all for future rewards is that we walk by sight and not by faith. Why are we willing to spend a great deal on cars and boats and TVs and clothes and vacations and give so little to the Lord's work in service to others? Do you realize, do you have any idea why God allows you to give? He allows you to give that He might bless you in eternity. God doesn't need your money. What God needs is your heart. You remember what He said to the young man who came to Him and said, "Good Master, what must I do that I may inherit eternal life?" He said, "Sell all that thou hast and give to the poor." Did He do that because He wanted this man to be poor? No, He wanted this man to realize that the value of life is not what you accumulate, but it's in what you do for others. And we walk by sight and not by faith. If we're honest, the things of politics, of business, of education, of the home all seem more important. They perhaps are needful in the life in which you and I live. We need to take care of these things. There's no argument about that. But do we have a desire to touch the things that we cannot see? The more important, the eternal things. And when you and I in our life, and if you're unsaved, if you come to the point where you really want to know God, if you want to be sure you're going to heaven, if you want to accept Christ as your personal Savior, that's the first step. But then to know Him better, you learn to walk by faith. And when you do, you'll find that the life gets much better. Your blurry spiritual vision becomes 20/20, and we see things as God sees them. And we're told in John that when we pray according to His will, we get answers to the prayer. And that's a natural thing. You see, if I knew my dad wanted me to do a certain thing and I went and asked him, "Can I do that certain thing?" He'd say yes. That was His will. And when you and I realize God's will for us, we can speak in that way. And prayer becomes a daily, moment-by-moment experience. You ever hesitate to pray? I think I mentioned to you a young friend of mine. He said, "Well, Mr. Van Ryn, I hate to go into God's presence and pray about my sins. I'm just embarrassed to do it." I said, "Why should you be embarrassed to do it? He knows all about your sins. You're not telling Him anything." And you and I, we have these thoughts in our hearts, and why not share them with God? And when you get in the habit of spending time in His presence, it does these things for you. First of all, you walk in the light where He is in the light. And you can't sin when you're in God's presence, and that's where you are when you're praying. And you're fellowshipping with the One who can become a friend above all friends, can become your Savior and Lord in your life to your honor and His honor and glory. And so we should come. We should not walk by sight. We should walk by faith. You and I have this as a privilege that we should not be able to do without. And when it happens in our life, the saint of God then becomes more important than the greatest of men and women in this world. And the elder in the chapel has more influence in our lives than the president or the prime minister, in your case, of the country. And the preacher, the teacher, the Bible, etc., they become our learning grounds rather than the knowledge of this world in print and on the air. If you have a desire to know the things of God, that's what faith does. It gives you a desire to know the things of God. It gives you a desire to read God's Word. It gives you a desire to share God's Word, both by your life and by what you say. And we see, as a result of walking by faith and not by sight, we see the foolishness of the TV. We see that when we watch the things of this world, they have nothing to give us. I'm not saying you shouldn't watch television. I'm not talking about television. I'm talking about the fact that faith gives you a new thought. I watch television. So I'm not condemning television. But I am saying that faith gives you a new view of your life and of God's willingness to live His life through you. We find life's fulfillment. And we find that the local church is our strength and our joy, and the chapel is full. When each of us that come find that to be true, each and every Sunday. But without faith, none of this can be true. But with faith, it's all true. If you'd have faith, we're told that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And when you take God's Word and put your trust in Him as your Savior, and you yield your life to Him. You remember Paul, the first thing he did on the Damascus Road, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He became a servant of God the moment he was saved. And when you and I realize that we're a child of God and we owe it to God to walk as children, pleasing to the Father. And as a result of that, we'll be a blessing to those with whom we come in contact. Again, we stress the fact that if you never put your trust in Christ as your personal Savior, you do that by faith. Faith doesn't save you, but faith is that which puts you in trust, in touch with the one who can save you. It puts you in touch with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, you can come to know Him whom to know is life eternal. I want to stress again, there's nothing greater in this world than to be a Christian, to know Christ as your personal Savior. Nothing greater. You name whatever you want. The Lord knew when He said that, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? If you could have the whole world and lose your own soul, would it be worth it? You think about it. Would it be worth it to know you were going to spend eternity in hell, to have 60, 70 years here of everything? It's not worth it. The greatest thing you can ever do in this life is to accept Christ as your personal Savior. And you and I that know Him, the greatest thing we can do is accept Him as Lord. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the truths of Thy precious Word. We thank Thee for this simple truth. We walk by faith and not by sight. And when we fix our mind on the things of this world, unfortunately, even as believers, we walk by sight and not by faith. We think things that of this world seem so important, all going to pass away. And those who put their trust in Thee, Thou hast promised that Thou will bless and guide and provide and care. O our God and Father, may we learn to walk by faith and not by sight as we go through this world. And we pray that the one who has not accepted Christ, they may today come and accept the gift. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift. It is the gift of God. We pray, our God, and make these things very real in our hearts according to Thy will. Pray that Thy Spirit may take the words that we've read and the thoughts that have been added and make them of value in the hearts of everyone here. We ask it, giving thanks in His name. Amen.